and death. Christ alone, Christ alone, what is our only confidence? Let our souls belong to Him, who holds our names within His hand, who comes apart at His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope dreams eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Truth can calm the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's heart, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the way to the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. To the grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives, Christ, He lives. And what will roar, will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. And I will rise to meet the Lord. Sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life and death. Oh, sing.
Good morning. I would like to give a warm welcome to all who are here this morning and to those who are watching online as we gather here today to worship the God of the Bible. My name is Reese, and Glenwood has been my family for more than a decade. And if you are new to Glenwood, we would love to connect with you. One of the easiest ways you can do this is by opening up the camera on your phone and scanning the QR code on one of the seats in front of you. We have a special ministry opportunity coming to Glenwood next week. Keisha Kula, one of our missionaries to Hungary, who has been serving with Josiah Venture for 7 years, is hosting an open house where she will share news about her new role with Josiah Venture and how God is at work in Hungary. This open house is next Sunday, May 16th, after second service at 12 o'clock noon in the fellowship hall. Today is Mother's Day, as all of us have remembered, hopefully. And I first want to thank my mom for being the amazing mom she is, pointing me towards Jesus and raising me up by showing God's wisdom to me. We want today to be a special day for all mother figures like her, those who have nurtured us in wisdom and those who continually lead us towards Christ. Thank you, moms. And for all the moms with us today, we have a special gift for you. Please pick up this gift in the foyer on your way out today. And now let's all stand and come together in singing praises to our everlasting God.
All praise be to God. can take away. Not even death, with my last breath I'll see my Savior's face. Seated. And in doing so, would you please pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We come before you in praise to honor you and to glorify your name. We thank you that our inheritance is secure in Jesus Christ through your Holy Spirit. And what an inheritance. That you would bring us into your kingdom, that you would show us grace and love and mercy. Even when we were far off, Lord, you have brought us near and made us your own. And we do give you praise. We delight in you, our Father. We delight in you, our Lord. We ask that you would help us to use well the gift that you have given us of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be the body of Christ in so many ways and in so many places. Help us to show love and mercy and gentleness to those around us. And help us to know truth, that we would abide in you and in you alone. You have given us your Spirit and you have given us your Word. We can trust you, Lord. And we praise your name. We confess, Lord, that we don't abide in you. We confess, Lord, that we look elsewhere for riches, figurative and literal. And we come before you humbled that you would call us yours. You would give us names that you know. And you would give us a place in your family and treat us well. And share your wisdom, that we might know true life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to be people that believe in you and live as such. Be near to us today, Lord, as you promise you are. In your Holy Spirit, give us life that we might rejoice in our great God. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand once again as we sing, as we call out to God, putting our faith in Him, putting our trust in Him, and expressing these great truths that we rejoice in. To our God that we rejoice in. God is
Happy Mother's Day. Thank God for mothers and for those who have been as a mother to us. Last week, Nancy and I hosted our almost four-year-old granddaughter named Aria, and I was seated in the living room, and she was in our office where Nancy keeps some treasures that she likes and enjoys, and she was rummaging through the treasures when suddenly I heard this really happy voice yell, "Papa!" And then she came running out of the room, and in her hand she had a newfound treasure. And as she ran toward me, my mind ran faster than her feet. I thought, that treasure you hold in your hand was first owned by someone born in 1886. And when she became a young woman, she went with her church into the slums of Glasgow, where they shared Jesus with people who lived in the slum, and she played the organ, and she met a guy who came to Christ, and they married, and they had my mother. By then, Aria is at my feet, and she says, "Papa, I found a book." And I said, "Yes, that is my grandmother's Bible." She was quite excited at that prospect of my grandmother's Bible, and so with this innocent look on her face, she looked up at me, and she asked, Papa, may I have your grandmother's Bible? And I said, no. I said, no, Aria, this is a special Bible to me. Maybe you can have it when I die. She thought that was a good idea. And so she said, okay, maybe I can have it when you die. Whatever that means to an almost four-year-old girl. I laughed, but then I thought of that quote by Neil Postman. Children are the living messages we send to a time we will not see. Our children are under parental care, shepherding, for such a short season of life. And soon they do. They move into adulthood and they move on to what's next. And our hope and our prayer is that our children and those who follow after us will become loving followers of the Jesus Christ of the Bible. As parents and grandparents, as family, we have great influence in shaping a child, and that makes us most aware of our own inadequacies. As great as is our influence, thank God that He is a far greater shaping influence. God opens the eyes of those who seek Him. He gave His Son so that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can become children of God. He gives us His Word and His Spirit, and He places us in a community of followers of Jesus to befriend and encourage others to know and love Jesus truly. This morning, I want to talk about the shaping influences of a grown-up follower of Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and open to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to look this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 2 through 14. What are the shaping influences beyond family that God uses to grow us up as followers of Jesus Christ? First influencer, a spiritual friend and mentor. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. What a magnificent introduction to the power and goodness of God. Grace, mercy, and peace in and through Jesus Christ speaks to the goodness of God and who He is and our desperate need for God. God is the giver of grace. It is out of grace through Jesus Christ that we are made right with God, that we possess all of our heavenly riches in Christ. It is the mercy that God gives us in and through Christ that withholds the judgment and condemnation that we deserve. In Christ, there is no condemnation. That's love, that's mercy. In and through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Apart from Christ, we were once at war with God, enemies of God. He sent His Son into the world while we were yet His enemies to make peace with Him, to give us peace. So Paul, this mentor, friend who's invested in Timothy, begins this letter, this 2 Timothy, which is the farewell letter or address for the Apostle Paul. He knows what's around the corner, what's over the next hill. He's in death row in a prison in Rome. He's awaiting the obvious. So he writes this. It's as if he distills this truth that is so pivotal, so is essential. And he writes it and he sends it to Timothy. And he calls him my son. But he's not really, is he? It's not biological. For all those who love Jesus Christ, who have invested in children not their own, thank God for you. May your tribe increase, that you would give of yourself for the benefit and the gain of a younger person, that you would model Christ for them, that they would know and love Jesus so that they could be like you, a child of God. he calls him my beloved son. So he invests in Timothy. He gave of himself for Timothy. He invited Timothy to go with him when Timothy was just a very young guy. Paul is a spiritual friend and mentor to Timothy. And that's the way God intends within his church community. Generational influencers investing in generation next, sharing a love for Jesus Christ and following him together. I hope all of us can be the kind of person described in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. This is unforgettable prayer. He thanks God. He thanks the God that he serves for the next generation. He prays for the next generation that he does serve. He knows Timothy well. He knows that God's not finished with him, that he's growing him into a mature man. He knows. He knows that hard things are in front of him. He knows that following Jesus Christ in the first century of the Roman Empire costs more than maybe it has cost us in the 21st century. He knows that it would soon cost Paul his life. So here Paul is in this dungeon, a rock dungeon. And if it's the one that they show people when you visit Rome, it's damp and it's wet and you can hear the sound of dripping water and it's dark. And Paul prays. He is confined to prison, but the gospel isn't. He prays for Timothy. Prayer exposes our limitations, invites us to depend on God to work in our world and to shape and to develop those that we know and love, when we're no longer there to know them and to love them. He prays until that prayer becomes a lifestyle, and then he gets really emotional. And he writes words that are at their core life-giving words. Verse 4, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. The emotion is everywhere. It's in the tears, it's in the sadness, it's in the sorrow of saying goodbye. It's in that moment when you take a visual, a snapshot of this person that you know and love, and you don't know if you're ever going to see them again, and you want to nourish that memory, and you see the tears on the face, and then the anticipation of again seeing this person and the joy that reunion will bring. So Paul is alone. He's been abandoned. He says all these people have deserted him. Demas has, loving the world, abandoned the gospel and gone his own way. And Paul writes this letter and says, hurry to Rome, come quickly, bring the books, bring my coat. He's cold, but most of all, he wants to see and to experience this time again with Timothy that's going to bring him such joy. So Paul's in prison and he rewinds his life and he remembers Timothy with such deep gratitude. This loyal friend in the midst of being abandoned by others. Thank God for loyal friends in Christ. Let's speak truth to them and encourage them through the most difficult of times when life seems too intense for us. Second, shaping influence is the obvious one, and that's in verse 5, and that's a godly mother and grandmother. Paul brackets this comment on Timothy's faith. So at the beginning of verse 5 and at the end of verse 5, he speaks to the personal nature of Timothy's faith in Jesus Christ. He says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. And the sincere faith within him is this legit, real, rock solid, inside out faith. Not just a religious feeling, but a faith that is founded in and sourced in the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Jesus who was crucified, who died our death, and who was raised to life. The faith is described as a sincere faith, and it's within Timothy. It is faith alive. It is faith in Jesus that's flourishing, that's growing, that is evident to the Apostle Paul. And then he says, it first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And then he goes back again to Timothy. I'm sure it is in you as well. So he tracks his spiritual lineage back in the family. Who's not there? Where's that? One time in a large group of men, well, about 50 men, I asked how many of them had dads who were a primary spiritual influence in their life. And I didn't get the answer I expected. Four guys. The others, their mother, their grandmother, a friend, a coach, a teacher. So that you can see God using many people to give voice into a developing person. And here you have a dad who's not present, most likely because he's not yet a believer. So you see the shaping influence of the mother and the fathers. What a great privilege for this grandmother and this mother to first know Jesus and then to model Christ and to influence and to shape him. In fact, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see just how they shaped and discipled Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 14 and 15. This is his childhood. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verses 16 and 17. Here's how we grow up. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So this mom and this grandmother, they embrace the privilege of being the first evangelist in Timothy's life. They were the discipler. They were the one who prayed for him, who spoke truth into his life, who shared the word of God with him. That's the privilege of the believing mother or father or grandparent. They schooled him in the word of God, introduced him to Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ who leads to salvation. A mother's influence can be a powerful influence, but mothers and fathers, they can't save us. We don't inherit their faith. We confess our faith personally in who Jesus Christ is, his death, his resurrection. Becoming a follower of Jesus requires an internal, heartfelt conviction that the Bible is true. What it says about God, our need for him, our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. My grandmother's Bible was a gift to me from my aunt. Acting my uncle's funeral service. So my uncle had the Bible in his possession. So I conducted this funeral and they gave me her Bible. So I'd never really looked carefully through her Bible. I didn't know her nearly as well as I knew some of my other family because of her age and mine when she died. So after Aria gave me back my grandmother's Bible, I began to read it. And I started, the very opening inside cover, and in pencil, hard to read because of the age, was this quote, "None other name," with a Bible reference beside it. And I turned to the reference to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and underlined with the same color of pencil was this: "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus saves. Only, always, Jesus. The name of Jesus. So I forwarded to another passage that spoke of the name of Jesus. I wanted to see if she had engaged it. And I turned to 1 John 5:13, and again, underlined with the same color of pencil, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Generational faith and generational family discipleship from a young age is an incredible gift and blessing of God, but only Jesus Christ can save us. We can lead a child to the well, to the water of life, but we can't make them drink. We can tell them of Jesus. We can love Jesus. We can love them. But faith in Jesus is personal. Our belief in Him and our love for Him, if sincere and genuine, it dwells in us, inhabits us, flourishes within us, lives in us. Paul says, "I am mindful of the faith of your mother and your grandmother, and I'm sure it is in you as well." I'm looking down at my granddaughter, and I'm without words, really, to think of the intersection of the generations. From 1886 begat 1927, begat 1956, begat 1988, begat 2017. Let's speak to our children and grandchildren about who Jesus is. Let's admit to our stuff and our sin. Let's not pretend to be someone that we're not. Let's introduce them to the gospel that transforms from the inside out and prepares them for whatever future generations of people in the United States and around the world experience. Shaping influences, thirdly, a gift from God and given back to God. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." God has given to Timothy a gift. It is God who is the giver of the gift. The laying on of hands is this affirmation of God's gift. So that one of the privileges in generational faith and discipleship is that we can see what God has done and is doing in a person's life, and we can encourage them to exercise and to use this gift for the good of others and for God's glory. God gifts so we can give. To kindle afresh is to light it on fire. To light on fire this gift by exercising and using it. We don't know our gift. Let's look for opportunities to serve Christ. Let's step into that moment. And as we grow, God begins to shape and show and surrounds us with others. So one of the ways we can discover our gift is by those we trust the most who are telling us the straight. They're not puffing us up. And they say, "We see something God has done and given you. You need to use it." So that we say yes to that opportunity. That's how we light it on fire. God gifts so we can give to Him and to others. So let's step into God-given opportunities to use gifts that God gave to us. In Timothy's life, that was as a gift as a leader of God's people, a teacher, a pastor, a multiplier of followers of Jesus. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So God has given Timothy this grace gift as a leader and a teacher of God's people, and is exhorted to stand strong in grace, because that's the only way to stand strong. Using our gifts for Jesus to serve him is part of growing up to become more like him. Timothy might have been tempted to run from the gift. He might have been tempted to think that what Paul has encouraged him to do and called him to do and told him this is what God's doing in you, that it's beyond my pay grade, that I can't. I'm too aware of my own limitations. And he was also aware of the hardships that were ahead of him. He had walked side by side with the Apostle Paul and experienced these eye-popping, jaw-dropping things. He was with Paul in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. As Paul is headed back to Jerusalem, he calls the elders from the church at Ephesus to him, and he makes a prediction. He tells them when he leaves that there are going to be ravenous wolves who come into the church at Ephesus and try to tear them apart. So Paul left. He goes back to Jerusalem. His prediction comes true. Ravenous wolves come into Ephesus. And guess what? Paul sends Timothy to pastor the church at Ephesus, where there are the ravenous wolves. I'd rather not do that. Hebrews 13, we find Timothy has just been released from prison. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, Paul finishes this letter to the church at Corinth, this troubled church, and he tells them basically this: I'm sending Timothy. Make sure that when he comes to you, you don't give him cause to be afraid. He struggled. He struggled with illness. He was young. Scholars think he was timid, that he was naturally bent toward fear or anxiety. He had plenty of reasons from a human standpoint to say, not me. No, let's rethink this. Surely there are more people who are more qualified to do what you're telling me to do. But he had a far more compelling reason to say yes than the reasons to say no, not me. And the compelling reason is the most shaping influence of all. Fourth, the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwelling within. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Some of your Bibles have spirit with a small s. It should be a capital S. This is not spirit that is an attitude like spunk. It is the Spirit of God given to us. And the Spirit of God is not a spirit of timidity or fear or knee-knocking terror. When God calls us, he gifts us. When God sends us, he does not send us alone. He dwells within us. He gifts us himself. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. It is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives power to do what we cannot otherwise do apart from Him. It is a power to go beyond personal capacity. The Spirit of God inspires love for God, encourages love for others, so that love is a fruit. It's a footprint, a fingerprint of God's Spirit living and dwelling with us, within us. And the Spirit of God helps us manage our impulses for the greater purposes of God, to be sensible and disciplined and to stir up the gift that God entrusted to us, so that we can trust Him for strength, so that we can experience the will that He inspires to make a way for us. Fifth shaping influence in verses 8 to 14 is the gospel of God. Verse 8, 1:8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. First, he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of what? Well, the same temptation that we might have to be ashamed. To be ashamed of the name of Christ in a public forum where we are ridiculed or thought less of for confessing, for professing, for showing our love for Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the people of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. And then Paul gives Timothy this invitation that should make us all just stop, think, breathe, and pray. The invitation: come, suffer with me. Come suffer with me for the gospel. And then he begins to lay out the heartbeat, the core of the gospel, the center of everything. In verse 9, according to the power of God, verse 8, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We are saved by grace. God calls us for a purpose bigger than ourselves, a holy calling, a calling in a life set aside for God's purposes, living and doing life in God's ways. Our salvation is secured by Jesus Christ. He secured our salvation by dying our death. That's what Paul says. God forgives and redeems and transforms and strengthens and gives life now and forever to those who believe in Him, so that this life right now is but a snippet, a blink of the life that God gives and promises in Christ. It is an eternal life. So we see in verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, so that you and I can know God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I are no longer separated from God. We don't experience spiritual death, and our physical death will simply give way to the best of all beginnings, and that is the life that we experience in that moment in the presence of God. And then in verse 12, he says, I suffer these things. For this reason, I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. He knows, He is confident, and He is confident that God will guard. See that? that God will guard what he has entrusted to him, his life, for God's purposes, for God to finish and complete the work in him. God is going to guard that. He's going to guard my trust that I've given to him. God alone is worthy of ultimate trust. But then check out what we are to do in verse 14. Guard. So God guards what we trust him with as we say yes to him. And then in verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and helps us to do what only God can do through us, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure that has been entrusted to you. So God guards what we give to him to trust so that we can guard the trust he's given to us, so that we can guard the gospel, we can guard the effects of the gospel, we can guard the community of believers that comprise the church, we can guard God's word and God's truth that God gives to us in his grace and his mercy. In his grace and his mercy, God shapes us and uses other followers of Jesus. In his grace and mercy, God gifts us and he begins recreating us and he repurposes our life. In his grace and mercy, he goes with us. He gives his spirit to us, his word, and his gospel. It's amazing. I got to the back, to the end of my grandmother's Bible, and in faded handwriting, it was hard to read, she wrote this, quote, "A great Christian is an ordinary Christian who realizes he has a great God." So it is with us. We're ordinary people who have a great God who is fully worthy of our trust, so that in this moment we can follow him immediately and we can follow him truly. Will you bow with me, please? Father, I thank you for the people that you've put around us who love you. I ask that you would open the eyes of the heart who has resisted you. Should there be someone listening who has not confessed faith in you, that you would draw them to you, that you would give them a hunger and thirst to know you, desire to be bathed with your mercy and your grace and your kindness, to be at peace with you. And Father, I ask that this day that you would help us to rightly and truly honor mothers and those who have been as mothers to us. That you would be the ultimate and greatest encouragement to them, but that you would use us to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Would you please stand? As we give our confidence to live changed lives in Christ, to God in his Spirit, as we rely on him to live as his brothers, his sisters, his mothers, who hear the will of God and act accordingly. Thought I knew though.
sin that promised joy and life that led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And had God loved me first, I would refuse to sin. I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cause. You looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. When I beheld love displayed, you suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me.
He cares for us.
Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I will be yours.
The brothers, sisters, the mothers of Christ, hear God's will and act accordingly. Go in peace.